two lyrics from Travis's song that we heard several times. Be still and listen to the silence. Be still and know that Jesus is love. Travis isn't reflecting on physical ears or intellectual knowledge. He's learning how to listen with his heart, to know with his heart. The song's about spiritual sensitivity, spiritual receptivity. I pray that both of those things will be at work here this morning as we sit together under the Word of God. We look at Mark's Gospel together. This morning is the last of three messages from about the middle of Mark chapter 3 through the middle of chapter 4. A series that we've wrestled with the nature of the kingdom of God, God's presence, His activity among us on earth today. 2 weeks ago, we considered the kingdom of God as family. We looked at the angry, hateful response of religious leadership to Jesus and the confusion of His own mother and brothers about His calling, about His ministry. Last Sunday morning, we considered the kingdom of God as mystery, and we looked at the parable, a very long parable that Jesus told of the sower and the seed in four different kinds of soils, four different responses, really, to Jesus' life and teaching. Today we come to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 21 down through 34. Consider the kingdom of God as hidden. This is a paradoxical section. God wants to reveal Himself in Jesus, but yet there's mystery, there's hiddenness, there's a veiled quality about Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. Look again with me where we began last Sunday morning. Look at the first verse of Mark chapter 4. And Jesus began to teach again by the seashore, and such a very great multitude gathered before Him that He got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And all the multitude were by the seashore on the land, and He was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in His teaching, listen to this. Move down to verse 9. And Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And further on to verse 13. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? Then move on into our passage for today. Look at verse 23. Again, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Finally, verse 33. And with many such parables, He was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. What Jesus is revealing in these parables are the one last Sunday morning, and actually four very short parables that Mark puts together in this narrative today. He's revealing the very Word of God. Divine communication from the heart of God. The most important word in this whole section this morning is the verb to hear. It shows up 13 times in this little section. The idea of hearing is really the key to our understanding all of the parables. So Jesus is challenging His hearers back then, and those of us who are hearing the Word this morning, to look beneath the surface, to try to catch the inner meaning of what we hear and see. Everybody can listen to what Jesus says, but not everyone will discern what Jesus means. For too many people, Jesus' words go in one ear and out the other. And Mark's concern is that we be very attentive to this text, that we be very reflective. Because his concern is that we understand the nature of the kingdom of God and how that kingdom penetrates, how it influences the world that we live in. Mark doesn't want it to go whizzing by us and we miss it. We end up confused, bewildered. Four parables we'll look at together. Each one begins with the same phrase, and He was saying to them. Start with the parable of the lamp. Verses 21 through 23. And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but it should come to light. If any man has ears, let him hear. God chooses, Jesus is saying, God chooses to reveal His kingdom through hiding it, through somehow keeping it a secret. And that's mystifying to those of us who prefer that God function in ways that match our own methodology or our human expectations in terms of presenting stuff to people. It's not a good marketing strategy, we would probably say. This parable affirms that God's ultimate purpose in sending Jesus, and He is clearly here the light. He's the lamp. He's the light of the world. God's purpose was not to hide Him ultimately, not to cover Him in darkness. No, God wants to make that light fully visible to everybody. He's the lamp on the lampstand. Really, the literal translation in verse 21 of the Greek text is the question, does the lamp come? In John's Gospel, verse 12, this is how Jesus refers to Himself. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in Me may not remain in darkness. Also in Mark's Gospel already, as we've moved through these four chapters, Jesus has been introduced several times as the One who comes. Back in chapter 1, John the Baptist was preaching and saying, after Me one is coming who's mightier than I. A little later in that chapter, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for, to preach the gospel. Finally, in chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about His approach to ministry. It is not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But for the present time, Jesus' ministry, it seems like there is this hiddenness. Secrecy is the norm. Over and over, until Jesus gets to Jerusalem, He will ask people not to talk about His ministry, not to talk about miracles that He performs. But this hiddenness is not because the lamp is defective. It doesn't deserve to be stored under baskets or under beds. But God has chosen for Jesus' teaching and His ministry to have this veiled quality. God has always been paradoxical in His approach to how He reveals Himself, how He communicates His heart to people. What is hidden becomes plain in God's plan through some process of concealing it. Job, in the Old Testament, the sufferer, the afflicted one, says this about God. He reveals mysteries from the darkness, and He brings the deep darkness into light. The Apostle Paul, writing after the fact about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, says the same thing in a sense, talking about the hiddenness of God's plan of salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They couldn't see Him for who He was. In Jesus, God's glory is revealed indirectly, in very disarming ways. Jesus came as a very humble servant to minister. He spoke in parables that are oblique. Eugene Peterson says parables tell it slant. Jesus lived out His life in weakness, in obscurity, and ended up suffering and dying. The mystery of God's reign in Jesus will become clearer after His earthly ministry, after His crucifixion, after His resurrection. But even then, after that event, even now, it still goes unrecognized by all kinds of people who still walk in darkness. See, even today, following Jesus can be disappointing for people who want more I guess, more expression that's show-stopping, that's bigger than life, that's more messianic. If you want lots of rattle and hum, if you want lots of signs and wonders, if you want goosebumps in your Christianity, you're going to be disappointed in Jesus, because even today He still comes incognito. And up to the very end, when He does return a second time in power and in glory, if we're going to be people of faith, we've got to trust that Jesus' continuing movement is God's work, even if it doesn't look like what we think it ought to look like. The kingdom of God was present in the coming of Jesus. It was hidden, but it wasn't invisible. Most people didn't see the light because they were looking in the wrong places. They were looking for the wrong things. And lots of people today still can't see Jesus for who He is because they've been blinded by the dazzle of the world's hopes, eye-popping fantasies, not just of evil, but of all kinds of bad religion that says you have to feel with incredible intensity if it's really of Jesus. The next parable, verses 24 through 25, considers the ways that people respond to the light. This is the parable of the measure, the basket in which you receive. Look at verses 24 and 25. And Jesus was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." I remember the challenge back in verse 23 was to hear the words of Jesus. In 24 he asks for more. He's asking for spiritual perception, but he also wants sort of personal appropriation, personal application of the words that Jesus proclaims. Jesus is not after passive listeners. He wants active listeners who want as much of Him, as much of His Word as they can possibly handle. Hearers who don't just want a little bit of God, you know, just enough to make life more palatable, make circumstances a little better. No, He wants people who want the largest possible measure, the greatest benefit from Jesus. And the promise is that this person is going to even be given more. Not, so we're clear, not more Bible information, not more head knowledge, not factoids. No, what God wants to give us in Jesus is spiritual sensitivity, spiritual discernment, deeper understanding of God's nature, His purposes in the world. And this one who's willing to risk faith in what now seems veiled, partially hidden, Jesus says, that person has everything to gain. But the person who doesn't hear well, those people will become have-nots. They'll lose everything they might have had in Jesus, because they become mired more deeply in ignorance and indifference, becoming gradually more spiritually insensitive, spiritual eyes that are dimmed, spiritual hearing that's more limited. So this little parable is both a warning and also a promise. It parallels the economic axiom that the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. But this is much more important an issue than dwindling stock portfolios or increasing bank balances. I mean, the question would hang this morning, are you growing more wealthy in the life of Jesus or more poverty-stricken in the life of Jesus? Mark's last two parables complement each other, and they continue to develop this theme of the hiddenness of the kingdom of God. Look at verses 26 through 29, the parable of the seed that's planted in the earth. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground, and then goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself doesn't know. The earth produces crops by itself. First the blade, and then the head. Then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There is a similarity between the parable we looked at last week and this one, the parable of the seed and the soils, the sower. Both compare the presence of God, the activity of God in the world, to sort of the everyday life of a farmer in Israel. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is at work. It functions like this amazing process, planting seeds, sleeping farmers, growing grain, harvesting crops. But notice that in the months between the sowing of the seed and then the harvest, or the reaping of the seed, the farmer just goes about his everyday routines of life. Sleeps at night, gets up in the morning, does all the stuff a farmer's got to do around the farm.
Harvesting crops.
But he's not involved in this process of growth of the seed.
And the reaping of the seed.
How does that miracle of germination and growth happen? Jesus says the farmer didn't have a clue.
Up in the morning, does all the stuff that the farmer's got to do.
So clearly, the farmer's not the cause of the growth. I mean, he's ignorant about the process.
The seed is germinating.
Two things. It's the seed that contains within itself the secret of its growth. And then it says that the earth produces by itself. Probably better translated, it produces without visible cause. Planted seeds incomprehensibly grow into a blade, then a head, then mature grain. Process is always the same. And then after months of doing nothing, the farmer swings into action with his sickle. When it's time to harvest the crop. I've experienced a bit of those dynamics. Most of you know I was raised in central Indiana. My granddad sugared. My mom's dad was a dirt farmer all his life. And fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, spent summers on my granddad's farm. Taught me a lot of stuff. Taught me to work, first of all. Work hard. He was not patient with lazy boys.
Most of you know I grew up in central Indiana.
But also this dynamic of the growth process. Granted, taught me to drive, and I remember wheat harvest and rye and oat harvest when I would drive the wagon and pull the tractor and pull the wagon alongside his combine as he harvested. And then driving the grain into the mill in town. So I do know about the work of harvest. But also, between spring planting and late summer harvest, there is this long time when he's not involved at all in the growth of the wheat or the corn in the field. I remember one night especially sitting on the front porch in the dark. I came out on the porch and Granddad was sitting there all by himself. And I said, "What are you doing?" And with kind of a chuckle in his voice, he said, "Oh, I'm just listening to the corn grow." Without him. Yeah, it reminds me, brings to mind two, I think, really key elements for us in understanding this parable. One is the farmer's confidence in the inevitability of the growth of the seed while he's waiting for the harvest. The harvest he has no control over. He knows that seed sown will germinate in the soil and will find the sun. New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias applies this confidence to Jesus in the setting of his own ministry. This unwavering assurance that God's hour approaches is an essential element in the preaching of Jesus. God's hour is coming, and it has already begun. In His beginning, the end is already implicit. No doubts with regard to His mission. No scorn, no lack of faith, no impatience can make Jesus waver in His certainty that out of nothing, ignoring all failure, God is carrying on His beginnings to completion. All that's necessary is to take God seriously, to take Him into account in spite of all outward appearance. See, this parable, I would think, would be tremendously encouraging to the disciples of Jesus who are probably struggling over the rejection already of the religious leaders in the nation, struggling with his own family, trying to get him to stop what he's doing and go home with them. See, it ought to be encouraging to us as well. When we struggle in relationships, in ministry, you wonder, is it ever going to get fixed? Is it ever going to get better? And even in the good news is, God knows the end of the story no matter how disappointing and frustrating that relationship may be at the moment. Or that struggle to get a new ministry launched. Or to sustain something you're pouring your life into.
is the hiddenness of the kingdom.
That's one important theme in the parable. This confidence of the inevitability of growth. God will finish what he starts. There's another key theme in all these parables, and that's of the hiddenness of the kingdom of God. Even though the presence and activity of God in Jesus Christ is hidden to so many people, something is still taking place underground, and it'll eventually become visible. But it will be in God's timing, not the farmers, not our timing. In Jesus, the kingdom is at work, even though the growth may seem imperceptible. Germinating seeds, little tiny budding plants can seem really insignificant. You can even miss it with your eye if you don't know what you're looking for. I was taken with the cover of the brochure from Community Pregnancy Center this morning. We're celebrating the sanctity of unborn human life, and there's this beautiful little bud just coming up out of the ground. Even the smallest life is astonishing. It's tiny. It's delicate. Really easy to miss, but the reality is life is exploding. Life of tremendous significance, tremendous value. Jesus' plea would be, don't underestimate the kingdom of God. No matter how small, how ineffective your little corner of the kingdom may seem to you, God's purposes will be fulfilled in God's ways, and we'll be allowed to be a part of it if we're willing to trust Him in spite of what's all around us, in spite of unpromising appearances, difficult circumstances, even less than dazzling success rates in ministry, in relationships. I mean, can you accept the fact that God advanced His kingdom through Jesus? Jesus, the prophet says, was a man of sorrows. He was abandoned by the most intimates around him in ministry. The 12 left him at his worst time. The prophet says he was acquainted with grief. Most people who listened to Jesus blew him off, wanted nothing to do with the message. The kingdom grew through Jesus' humiliation, through his rejection, through his defeat, even crucifixion. Jesus of Nazareth was hanged on a tree. But the amazing reality of the kingdom is he's now the judge of the living and the dead. The final parable supports and reinforces this one that we just considered. Look at verses 30 through 32, the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the ground, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. How much do you know about mustard seeds or mustard plants?
Soft-stemmed plants that little seed becomes.
Well, in Jewish literature of that time, the mustard seed was proverbial as the tiniest of all seeds. Whether it was or not literally, I don't know. But in Jewish thinking, it was tiny, tiny little speck. Notice in this story that Jesus doesn't put any emphasis on the growth process like he did in the last parable. All Jesus' attention is focused on this contrast between the smallest seed and then the largest of Israel's shrubs or soft-stemmed plants that it becomes. The mustard plant is a bush, but in Israel it can grow 8 feet tall, 10 feet tall, and birds are attracted to the fully grown plants because they drop lots and lots of seeds on the ground. And because they provide nesting places on the ground out of the hot sun in Israel in the summertime. So it's perfect bird habitat, board and room in one place. See, though insignificant in its beginning, it's just a tiny speck really, the mustard seed explodes in profusion. I mean, if you've seen even here locally a field of mustard plant, then you can visualize the picture that Jesus paints. And what God will accomplish through the death and resurrection of Jesus will be even more extraordinary. We shouldn't make a judgment about the potential of this tiny seed based on appearances. I mean, we could dismiss the microscopic seed as something inconsequential, but the reality is it has within itself the power to evolve into something which can't be ignored, takes over things, even attracts the birds of the sky
and
the heavens. The same thing is true, Jesus says, of the kingdom of God. Actually, Mark introduced the sowing stage in the very first verse of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, during the beginnings, it requires a commitment of faith to believe that what Jesus said about himself, what he said about God's kingdom, is true. Even the appearance of Jesus and this little ragtag band of peasants who followed him around, they were characterized by disorganization, by weakness, apparent insignificance, especially when you contrast them to the powers in authority in his time. The occupying presence of Rome, the military might, the intimidation, the organizational efficiency of Rome.
Most people of Jesus,
Jesus and his guys don't measure up very well. Also put him up against the religious establishment, the popular religion of the day, the temple establishment in Jerusalem, powerful religion, impressive religion, controlling religion. In contrast, again, Jesus' ministry is pretty inconspicuous, kind of concealed. But Jesus says, remember the mustard seed. Most people of Jesus' day never saw him for who he was, the Son of God, the power, the dominion which would reach out eventually to all the nations. The Apostle Paul reflects on that tension in Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God.
Without parables, but he was explaining
tiny mustard seed. This profusion of life and color and vibrancy.
Jesus explained everything.
Look at Mark's conclusion to these parables, to this narrative, in verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. This comment that Mark makes about Jesus explaining things privately to his disciples is important. We must come to Jesus as disciples if he's going to make any sense to us. The word disciple just means a student, a learner. But it also means a follower, one who's willing to act on the truth that we've come to understand, to follow Jesus in obedience. That's what discipleship is. We got to be willing to listen carefully to his explanations. We want to have this deeper understanding of who God is, how he is at work in our world. It's not that parables defy rational understanding, but they are wonderfully challenging literary forms. They capture this astounding mystery that God's kingdom comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. The one who was and still is unrecognized as the Son of God. The one who will be rejected on Calvary. You know, the description of this word Jesus has been talking about in Hebrews 4:12 really helps us understand. It applies to all the parables that we've examined these last 2 weeks. The verse is on the cover of your bulletin this morning. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." See, Jesus' parables, if we allow them, will examine our thought life, our value system, the motivations that drive us in life. Understanding Jesus' words is much more than intellectual comprehension. requires allowing the Word into our hearts, requires submitting to its compelling authority. Jesus uses parables to measure our spiritual perception. See, a Messiah who dies for the sins of the world is difficult to understand. The message that Christ crucified is the one that conquers the world is still foolishness to most people. That's because they won't give him a chance. They won't listen. They won't try to understand. But to those who seek him, those who ask Jesus for help, he still offers words of life. See, the Jesus that we encounter in the Gospels graciously stimulates thinking. He wants to awaken spiritual perception. The way to hear Jesus is take the Word of God seriously. Approach the Scriptures prayerfully, reflectively. Give yourself time. Give yourself silence. It requires studying the Word of God. All of that. But all of that effort gives way to appreciation, to wonder, to awe, to worship before this one. You know, God speaks a word of invitation into this mystery of His kingdom through King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to this invitation, which is what it is, and hear it to you personally this morning. My spiritual son and daughter, God says, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And He is still speaking all of that this morning through these words of Jesus.
Thank you.
Please listen to Him. If you got ears to hear, and hear what He's saying. Let's stand together, and I'll pray for us. Be dismissed.
Thank you for your yourself. Thank you for His words that He spoke, words that are artfully crafted.
Thank you, Lord, for your gracious invitation to hear.
Don't allow us to stay safe. And
thank you that you're committed to revealing yourself to us.
Thank you for how hard you've worked.
Thank you for the wonderful life of Jesus.
Make us willing.
A life that was lived out beautifully, simply, but a life that resulted in people being unsettled. I would ask that if you need to unsettle us this morning, you would do that, please. If you need to confirm things in us, do that as well, Father. If there are those who have never listened, who have never opened their hearts, I pray that that would be reality for them. They would hear you for the first time, that they really would know that they're words of life and health and healing and wholeness. Thank you that you keep on commuting, Father, communicating. And we can trust that those who will hear, you've chosen to hear. Thanks for confidence, for optimism, for hopefulness comes out of these parables. We give thanks for all this goodness on your part. We give thanks in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.